Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 40. This morning, we're going to see what happened to Paul when he went to prison in Philippi. And hopefully you're going to see that even the worst circumstances accomplish the perfect will of God. And my hope is that it's going to be an encouragement to you, whatever you have to face, and especially if you're one of those Christians in difficult places. If you're suffering persecution, whether it's physical or emotional, whatever type of persecution, I hope that you're going to be encouraged by that when you see that God has not failed you. When you go through all of this suffering, all of this trouble, it's not because God has failed you. Actually, I want you to see God's hand and God's providence through these circumstances. So let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Listen carefully to God's word. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would help us to understand it by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Show us what you have revealed in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first time I wrestled with this passage is when we were on a short missions trip to the Republic of Congo. You see, what happened is that when our team arrived in the Congo, The first 3 days, the Congolese spent that time explaining what we would encounter in the Congo. And the reason they did that is because it's so different over there. Now, just think about this. You know, what do we face as Christians in the West? See, we have to fight against atheism. We have to fight against attacks on the Bible. We have to fight against the sexual revolution, against material temptations, those kinds of things. But in the Congo, it's quite different. You see, Christians in the Congo have to fight a very different kind of battle because the occult is openly practiced in the Congo. So they have to fight against sorcerers, against witches, against people who cast spells, against those kinds of things. And so they were explaining these things to us. And one of the Congolese pastors who came to talk to us, he was using this passage from Acts chapter 16, the one we were looking at today. And he was using this passage to teach us an important lesson. But I have to be honest, at the time, I had some real issues with his interpretation of this passage. See, this is what he said. This pastor, this Congolese pastor, he said that Paul didn't know that the girl had an evil spirit. And he said, well, when Paul finally realized that she had an evil spirit, that's when he decided to cast it out. And I had trouble with that. And I thought to myself, well, you know, this guy's got it all wrong. That's not what the text says. You know, the text says that Paul became annoyed. That's why he cast out the spirit. But you see, even though I was saying that, there was another reason. There was a deeper reason why I didn't like his interpretation. You know what it was? It was because I didn't like the idea that Paul couldn't discern that this woman had an evil spirit. I didn't like that. Just think about this. If it's true that Paul couldn't discern that she had an evil spirit, if he can't discern, you know, an evil spirit can be in his face for so many days without him realizing what's going on, then it makes the battle against evil so much more difficult. Just think about this. It means that evil spirits can be causing trouble against God's most powerful and godly servants, and they have no way of counterattacking. You know, it makes the battle against evil so much more treacherous. And to be honest, you know, even though that was the way I responded at the time, I have to say that my perspective has changed a lot. Ever since I first heard this man give me his interpretation of this passage, you know, I've had different experiences. And I can tell you, based on my experience, that even the godliest men, even the most godly women that you know, those who are so close to God, even those people can be oblivious to Satan's schemes. And I've realized that. You know, I had kind of an unrealistic picture of the apostles, as though they could tell everything, you know. They had this knowledge about everyone, and the Holy Spirit was revealing everything to them. But that's just not the way it is. And as we saw last week, you know, the Spirit didn't reveal everything to them. And in the same way, the Spirit doesn't reveal everything to us today. And so the evil spirits could be right there in front of us, doing things around us, and we may not be able to discern what's going on. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a step back with me and take a fresh look at this passage. And I want you to ask yourself this question: what does this passage really tell us? You see, it only tells us that Paul became annoyed. That's clear. Paul became annoyed and he cast out the spirit. But what it doesn't tell us is whether Paul knew for all these days that this woman had an evil spirit. And in fact, if he knew, that's kind of problematic. Just think about this. If he knew that she had an evil spirit, why would he let her follow them? If he knew all along that she had an evil spirit, why didn't he cast it out before? I mean, it would seem strange that he would just let her go and let her be under this bondage and let her speak for all these days. You see, that would be strange. Now, based on my experience, based on my understanding of the book of Acts and the Bible, this is what I think happened. You see, I think that Paul just wasn't sure. He probably had suspicions. You know, this woman was following them. He was probably suspicious of like, yeah, I think that something's going on here. You know, I think there might be something evil going on that we can't see. But I think he just didn't know for sure. And here's the problem. If you're not sure that there's an evil spirit and you try to cast it out and call it out, You can end up looking like such a fool. And I've heard stories of people doing that, trying to cast out evil spirits when there is no evil spirit. And man, do they look like fools. I mean, how can you claim the authority of Jesus to cast out demons when there are no demons in front of you? And so you can see, you know, Paul didn't want to do that. So he had to kind of be sure. And this is what's happening. You know, she's following them all these days. He's noticing what she's doing. He's noticing her behavior, and he's growing more and more suspicious. And he's growing more and more annoyed. And he's looking at her. He's like, man, I want this to stop. And in the end, you see, he gets so annoyed. He's like, forget it. I'm going to go for it. And he turns to her. He calls out the evil spirit. He commands it to come out. And he turns out to be right. There really is an evil spirit, and it comes out right there under the authority of the name of Jesus. And that's the end of it. Now, that's pretty amazing. I mean, this is huge for this woman. I don't know how long she had been in this condition, but now she's finally free. So here's my question for you. Why isn't everyone happy? Why isn't everyone happy that Paul has just delivered this woman from an evil spirit? I mean, you would think that people would rejoice, right? You would think that they would say, she's finally free. You know, she was under bondage and now she's free. You would think that people would fall on their faces and say, the name of Jesus is so powerful and so amazing. Here this woman was under bondage, but by the name of Jesus Christ, she has been set free. But that's not how they respond. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The people get angry. The whole crowd attacks them. They beat them with rods. They throw them in prison. Why? Why would they respond that way? You see, the text tells us it's because they can't make money off of her anymore. They can't make money because she lost her powers. She can't use these powers to get into people's lives so that they can make money off of her. That's why. Can you believe that? Can you believe how selfish these guys are? I mean, how can they be so selfish and just think about themselves and not care about this girl? But you see, I want you to notice something. See, the Bible reveals that there's a difference between their true motives and the pretext that they're giving for mistreating Paul and Silas. You see, they never admit that they're doing it because they want money. That's not what they say. They bring them before the magistrates and they pretend that they're doing it because these guys are disturbing the city because they're advocating customs that are unlawful for Romans. Now, there's a really important lesson for us. I want you to pay attention, because when people persecute you because of Jesus Christ, usually they're going to cover up their true motives. Usually, they're not going to say that you are being persecuted because of Jesus. That's not how they're going to put it. Instead, they're going to say you're being punished for a crime. You're a criminal. You're doing something to subvert society. You're a bigot. You're promoting hatred. You're turning people to these dangerous ideas. You're intolerant. Whatever they're going to say, you see, is going to be hard, because the whole world is going to look at you not as this poor victim who's suffering because of Jesus, but they're going to look at you as an evil person. They're going to point their fingers at you and say, look at this evil man, or look at this evil woman. They're going to cast all kinds of false accusations on you. You're going to suffer unjustly, and you're going to be tempted to ask yourself, did I do the right thing? You're going to be tempted with these thoughts. Should I have been quiet? Should I have kept these things to myself? Should I have not been so bold in my proclamation of Jesus? Should I have not challenged these people? You see, you're going to be tempted with these thoughts, because it's going to be hard, because they're not going to paint you in a very pretty light. You see, but this is what I want you to do. If that happens to you and you start struggling with these, I want you to remember this passage. And I want you to remember that when they were in prison, God was with them. You see, they were in prison, but God had not forsaken them. They were in prison. They were beaten. They were tortured, but they had done nothing wrong. They did exactly what God wanted them to do, and that is what happened to them. You see, because it was exactly God's plan. And when you look at the story, you realize that God wanted to do something. He wanted to reach out to this Philippian jailer, and that was their way. As strange as it is, you see, prison was like their VIP badge so they could get a one-on-one audience with this Philippian jailer. You see, that's what God was doing. And when you are suffering, when you are being persecuted, I want you to ask yourself, am I able to look at the circumstances the same way? Am I able to see the hand of God, the providence of God? Am I able to see that God is not done? He's using these circumstances to accomplish something wonderful. Now, I want to show you a video. It's the testimony of a missionary to Iran. His name is Dad Bowman, and he went to Iran in 1997. The reason he went there is just to bring the gospel. He wanted to share Jesus with them, and because of that, he was imprisoned. So he went to prison in Iran, and before his trial, they were beating him. They were torturing him, and it was so hard that at some point, he just wanted to die. He lost hope. He lost strength, and he said, you know what? I just want to die. And he wanted to kill himself, but the Lord came to him and revealed that he was with him. You see, God reminded him that he had not forsaken him, and he strengthened him in his soul. And this is what happened. When he was getting ready to stand before the judge, they said, we want you to tell us why you're here in Iran, and I want you to listen to what he responded. It's quite amazing.
And that's who Jesus is. He meets us at our lowest, and he can rescue us from the depths of us, and he wants to give us life in the midst of the pain of life. And he meets us, and he loves us, and he wants to rescue us no matter what we're going through. I found out indirectly that I was under two death sentences, one for being a missionary, one for being a spy. And again, in that prison, I heard executions, quite regularly. And it was my moment in a courtroom. I stood on the stand, hundreds of people in the room, video cameras, judges. And then came the question. Tell us today, sir, why? Why did you come to Iran? Something rose up within me, the power of God. And I remember looking at the judge and saying this. I came to Iran to tell you about Jesus Christ. And when I said that, I'm like, oh, what did I say? And all of a sudden, I said it again. And then I said it again. And then something started to grow in my heart. And for about 20 minutes, I just preached the gospel. And I told everyone in that courtroom, and I told everyone who could hear me, all about who Jesus is, all about how much he loved him. All of a sudden, I realized something. I am free. I am free. So what if they kill me? My life is bought by the blood of Jesus. My home is in heaven, and no one can take that away. And I realized that in the midst of death itself, God gave me the grace to stand up and speak the truth. And in doing so, it brought freedom in my heart, knowing that this life isn't it. There is more. And I'm going home one day, and no one can take that away.
Wow, quite amazing. Now, I want you to think about this. Just think about what was happening here. You see, this guy went to Iran for the purpose of telling people about Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. But you see, he just didn't think that it would happen in prison. You know, most people, most missionaries who go to these countries, they think, okay, you know, I'm going to try to have conversations with the people. And that's how, you know, people are going to hear the gospel. And maybe a house church is going to be built, something like that. Most missionaries don't go into those countries thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to start telling people about Jesus. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get tortured. And when I'm in prison, then I'm going to get the opportunity to share the gospel with all these people. You see, that's usually not the way we think. But I want you to just shift your mindset a little bit and just look at your circumstances through the eyes of God. And I want you to just think, you know, never underestimate the Lord. And never forget, whatever is going on, that God is in control. Even when you're beaten up, you're put in prison, God is still in control. And if you want to serve Him, He's going to use you wherever you are. So all you need to do is you need to open your eyes and ask yourself, what is God doing now? What is God doing right now? What is the door that He is opening for me right now so I can proclaim the gospel to these people? It's because God is greater than all the schemes of evil men, evil spirits combined, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Praise God. And that's exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 16. Just think about this. You see, most of the time, we're the ones that have to kind of insert the gospel, right? You know, most people don't want to talk to us about the gospel. And so what we have to do is that we have to kind of interrupt their lives and say, you know what, I know you're kind of busy right now, but I want you to stop for a second. I want you to turn your eyes away from the world, and you have to show them the plan of God for redemption. Show them what Jesus did and convince them that they need to listen and they need to pay attention to this message. And every once in a while, you're going to find someone who's interested. But I want you to just think about this. How many times have you had someone just walk up to you and introduce the conversation about the gospel and say, you know what? I know you're a Christian. What must I do to be saved? I mean, come on. How many times have you had someone just come up to you and ask you, tell me, how can I be saved? Tell me about Jesus. I mean, that just doesn't happen. You see, usually we're the ones that have to insert that in the conversation. Wouldn't you love for people to ask you that question? Wouldn't you love for this opportunity just to fall in your lap like this? Well, I want you to look at what's happening to Paul and Silas in prison. This is exactly what's happening. You see, when they were outside, when they were walking around in Philippi, you know, it was hard. They had to like try to insert this conversation. They had to convince people that they had to listen to the message of the gospel. But now that they're in prison, God is just giving them an opportunity of a lifetime. Just think about this. God has orchestrated all the circumstances so that He could serve them such a beautiful meal on a silver platter. And here's the recipe. God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. They're going to walk around the city. There's going to be this demon-possessed girl that's going to follow them for a while. Then they're going to cast out the demon. And then they're going to get beaten up. They're going to be thrown in prison. They're going to be tortured. And when they're in prison, they're going to sing hymns. There's going to be an earthquake. And then, boom, this great opportunity is going to open up. And this Philippian jailer is going to walk up to them and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, isn't that incredible? I mean, what a plan. Could you fathom this? I mean, if you had to assume what's going to happen in Philippi, just imagine you haven't read the story and you have to think, okay, what do you think is going to happen in Philippi? How do you think they're going to get this opportunity to share the gospel with people? I mean, none of us would think about this. We wouldn't put all these circumstances together, but that's how amazing God is. And it's so wonderful what's happening right now. Because of these circumstances, God is opening such a wonderful opportunity. And I hope, you know, when you look at how they respond, I hope that you understand if that ever happens to you, which by the way is uncommon, but if that ever happens to you, I hope you know what you're supposed to answer. If someone says, how can I be saved from my sins? You have to tell them, believe in the Lord Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Some people have trouble with that. You know, there are some people that mock Christianity and they say, come on, really? What you believe in your mind about Jesus, about God, that's going to make the difference between you going to hell and perishing for all eternity and going to heaven, being with God forever? Really? And so what is it about faith in Jesus Christ? Why does that have the power to save? You see, it's not because of the power of faith. You see, it's not because, oh, you're such a good person because you have faith. That's not what makes it powerful. You see, what makes it so powerful is the object of your faith. You see, it's who you trust in. You can have the strongest faith ever, but if your faith is in the wrong thing, it has no power. Let me give you an example. Okay, some people believe in the goodness of humanity. And, you know, they just believe that I have faith in our ability to progress, to make the world better, to end poverty, to help your neighbor. And you see, it may be really good, but in the end, it doesn't have any power in the afterlife. You see, believing in the goodness of humanity is not going to have power to save you. Do you understand? It's only Jesus that has the power to transfer you into God's kingdom. It's only Jesus who can grant you access to God. It's only Jesus who can cancel your old life of sin and the destruction that it brings about. And only Jesus can cancel your old account under the curse of Adam. And he can open up a new account under his own name. And Jesus says, you trust in me? Then if you do, you're with me. You have access to everything that I own. Jesus says, you're going to bear my name, and that's why you're going to be accepted in my kingdom. Because I purchased you with my own life at the cross. Because I received my Father's approval with the official seal of approval, which is my resurrection and my exaltation at the right hand of God. That's why you can trust in Jesus. And all you have to do is say amen to Jesus. You say, yes, let it be so. I believe that he really does have the power to save me, and I'm putting all my faith in him. You see, that's what it means to trust in Jesus. Now, just think about this. You think about this great opportunity that has fallen in their lap because of this imprisonment. And you ask yourself this question, you know, how many times am I going to be able to see something so great happening? And I can tell you, for me, it has only happened once in my life. I've shared the gospel with many people, but usually what happens is that I have to introduce the gospel in the conversation. Usually people are not convinced that they should even have that conversation. But this one time, just once in my life, someone came up to me and asked me how to be saved. And that was very unusual. Let me just share the story with you. This is what happened. So we were living in Maine, in Portland, Maine. And we were doing ministry at our church. It was an Orthodox Presbyterian church. And we had a lot of African refugees who came. And so they were French-speaking, most of them. And because of that, we decided, well, we're going to have translation of the services into French. And so I was the translator. What we did is that we went in the cry room. We would hear the pastor speaking through the speaker, and I would translate into French so that they could hear the message. Well, this is what happened. This one day, the pastor was preaching on Acts chapter 2. And it's the passage where Peter at Pentecost, he preaches the gospel. And that day, the gospel was so clear that after the service, one of the refugees came up to me. He wanted to talk to me. He was kind of embarrassed. And you can understand why he was embarrassed. He was about twice my age. He had grown up in the church. He had attended church all his life, but it was the first time that he heard the gospel clearly explained. And so this is what he said. He was kind of embarrassed. And so he said, well, you know, I've got this friend. Yeah, this friend. I've got this friend, you know. He's kind of interested about Christianity, and he said, you know, what would my friend have to do to be saved? And I knew, I mean, I wasn't a fool. I knew it wasn't his friend, it was him, you know. And I was so excited. I thought, this is incredible. He's asking me how to be saved. And so I gave him an answer. Now, my answer was a little bit different than what you have here in our text. What I told him is, you have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what I told him. And the reason I told him that is because in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's why I told him, you have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and he will save you. Now, of course, I mean, just think about this. If you're calling upon the name of Jesus, you're basically putting your faith in Jesus. You're believing in Jesus. So it's basically the same thing. But you see, I was so excited because it's so unusual. I mean, like I said, it has only happened once in my life. that someone came up to me and asked me how they can be saved. And I was so excited, and it has never happened ever since, because people usually don't ask that kind of question. So when you go back to Acts chapter 16, I want you to realize how amazing it is what's happening. Just think about this. It's so amazing that after all of these things, a Philippian jailer would just walk up to them and ask them the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And I want you to see how God did so many incredible things as a result of their imprisonment. Now, the funny thing is that years later, when Paul is writing his letter to the Philippians, those same Philippians that he visited, he's in prison again. Yeah, Paul was in prison so many times. And as he's writing his letter, he's revealing how God is still using his time in prison to open up doors for the gospel. And when you consider how many times he was in prison and what happened when he was in prison, you start seeing that God used his time in prison to open up so many doors. He used his time in prison to reveal his word to us. I mean, prison is the place where God used Paul so much more than anywhere else. And when you read the letter to the Philippians, what's amazing is that he shows the connection between the people that he was able to reach in Philippi and the people he was able to reach when he's writing his letter to the Philippians. Because like I said, you know, these are very similar circumstances. Now, I want you to listen to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So he's talking to the Philippians, and he's writing from prison, and he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now skip to chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. He's finishing his letter to the Philippians, and this is what he writes. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." Let's pause here. Remember, he's in prison. And he's looking at these brothers. He's in prison. He's saying, "The brothers who are with me here greet you, Philippians. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Do you see what's happening? Do you see what God is doing? You see, Paul is able to reach people in authority in Philippi, and now in his new imprisonment, he's able to reach people in authority because of his imprisonments. And Paul is basically saying, what happened to you is happening to them. Do you remember what God did with you when I was there and how I was in prison and how he opened up those doors? Well, God is doing the same thing here, and these are now your brothers. And they're greeting you. They're saying, "We know what happened to you, and we want you to know what happened to us. And we're greeting you as fellow brothers. Praise God." Think about this. The Philippian jailer, the officials in Philippi, the imperial guard, Caesar's household, all of these people, he was able to reach these people because of his imprisonments. So for all the Christians who are in prison right now, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to see God's light shining in a way you've never seen it before, as long as you are willing to serve him in prison. You see, so often people just think, "Oh, we need to set them free." And as good as it is, that should not be their focus. Their focus should not be, "I need to be set free. I need to be delivered." That should not be their focus. Their focus should be, "I need to serve God here. I need to use this opportunity to proclaim the gospel to those in prison, the prisoners, the people in authority, the jailers, the guards. All these people need to hear the gospel. And this is the opportunity that God has given me." Because that's how God works. You see, our God is so great. Keep your eyes open. Never lose heart. Remember what God does, even in prison. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you for how wise and good you are. Lord, help us to see that when we suffer, When we are persecuted, when we have to stand before a judge, this is our opportunity. Help us to be faithful and to see your power coming through in that opportunity. May you strengthen Christians right now who are being persecuted and make the gospel flow through their lips and make the gospel penetrate the hearts of the people who are persecuting them so that they might repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. May it be for their good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.